All right. Well, hey, it is great to see you guys here. And for those of you who are online, I'm glad that you are logged in as well, or you're on viewing. I guess I need my Bible. That's one of those things. I got so wrapped up in the ribbon, you know, I forgot all about it. Well, listen, if this is your first time here, or maybe it's your first time back, or you haven't been here for very long, our whole desire as a church for these services, it's meant to inspire you to follow Jesus and to help you to take whatever that next step is in your spiritual journey. For some people, they're actually down the hall there and they're involved. They're taking their next step, going to a baptism class because they have trusted Christ, but they want to follow the next step, which is following Him in baptism. So if you are newer here, I just want to say this is a great time to be here because I'm in the middle of a series of talking really why Grace Point exists, what our mission is, what our vision is. So this is a great time to be here. Now, last week, I basically held out a bribe to you. And that's what I've got right here. I've got a Red Robin gift card, $20. And I asked, I said, if anyone will memorize what our vision statement is as a church, whoever can stand up and who can quote it, they get this $20 gift card. Now, when I did it in the first service, somebody immediately stood up and they're ready to go. I'm looking at you and I'm wondering how many people are going to stand up. So don't leave me hanging here. And by the way, those of you who are online, I'm going to ask the same thing for you, but you are not allowed to start typing and getting this going until I actually ask the question, okay? And no cutting and pasting, because that would be cheating for those of you who are online. So I'm just going to ask the question, and anybody who stands up, raises your hand, you get a chance to say our mission statement and to win a $20 gift card. All right, so here's the question for those of you online and those of you here. What is our mission statement here at Grace Point Church? And nobody stood up. Oh, I guess I'm going out to dinner. Somebody said that. For anybody who is online putting that up there, you can win this, right? But nobody here is going to stand up. Nobody's going to say what the mission is. Not one person. Do I have to go? Is that the issue? Is it going up front? That's the issue. All right, you don't have to go up front, but first person to stand and raise your hand, you can quote it right now. Yes? No? Bregan, are you standing up in the back? Oh, he sits down immediately. He's like, no, I'm not standing. No? All right. Okay. Well, just know, you could have had, you know the hand, so that's the whole thing, though. It's the whole thing. What our mission and vision is. You want to try it? You're not sure if you want to try it? All right. That's what happens, unfortunately. That all right, you okay, so those of you online, she did not do it in order, she did it all backwards. It was 100% backwards. 100%. I don't know what to do about this. All right, so let me just take, she did it 100% backwards. It was pretty effective. Okay, so for those of you online, Josh is monitoring online, and so whoever did it first online, he will work it out with you, whoever won, and we will get you this gift card. But anyway, this is our mission and vision at Grace Point. We'll put it up on the screen right now. And our mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That was the last thing you said. By creating environments that encourage and equip people to pursue three vital relationships, and that's when she did the hand motions, intimacy with God, community with those who are inside the faith, and influence with those who are outside the faith. Now that is our mission. So, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and give it to you because you were bold. All right, here we go. Oh, there you go. Okay, here we go. All right, so today what I want to talk about is actually the third aspect of basically reaching those who are outside the faith. Let me put this mic down so I don't have any problems with this. Did you guys know that every state has a state song? Did you know that? I mean, I knew states have the state bird, they have the state animal. I didn't realize that every state has a state song. So if you were to guess what the state song for New York was, what would you guess? What was it, rainy days and months? What did you say? New York, New York. Okay, it's not New York. First, let me just tell you, first service I asked the same thing, and somebody said, another one bites the dust for New York. So, okay. So the song for New York is I Love New York. Now, I used to live down in Georgia when I was in the Air Force. Anybody, and I just thought this was interesting, it coincides with what I'm about to say. Anybody know what the official song of Georgia is? Anyone want to guess? Georgia on My Mind. That's the song by Ray Charles. He kept singing Georgia on My Mind. Georgia was always on his mind. I don't know why. I've lived there, and he must not have gotten out very much. You know, maybe to Hawaii. He didn't go to Tahiti or to any of the islands. But for some reason, Georgia was always on his mind, and this is why he wrote the song. Now, do you remember what it was like to always have somebody or something on your mind? I mean, do you remember when you were in love and you couldn't focus? You couldn't focus at work, you couldn't focus at school because you had somebody always on your mind. And some of you are looking at each other, and it's so cute to see all of that. Yeah. You can tell a lot about a person by what they have on their mind, what they always have on their mind. I know a number of people, and I could tell you that they always have some particular thing on their mind. They've always got work on their mind. Or maybe they always have a certain hobby on their mind, or maybe it's, you know, travel, or maybe it's a particular sport. They're always thinking about this sport or some kind of show or different kind of movies, whatever. Who, or maybe I should ask, what is always on your mind? What is it, who is it that's always on your mind? Wouldn't it be cool if we had the technology that I could just like point to you and whatever is always on your mind, it just kind of came up on your screen right there. So I'd point to Pastor Paul and I don't know what would be always on your mind. I'm sorry. I really don't know. It could be fishing. It could be Alaska or whatever. It's probably your bride sitting right next to you. Yeah, right? Now, we don't have that technology, but if Jesus were here, and we could show you what was always on his mind, what do you think would always be on his mind? What do you think would be on the screen? And I think it would be people. It would be people. People of every kind, of every place, of every age. There has never been anyone who has had a greater preoccupation for people than Jesus Christ. You know, when he very first called his very first disciples, I don't know if you remember what he said to them. Let me show you what he said to them. This is in Matthew 4. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him." He says, "I'll make you fishers of men." Now, what was he saying? He was saying, listen, if you're going to be one of my followers, you're going to be in the people business. You're going to be all about people. You're going to be loving people. You're going to all be about redirecting people. You're going to be about restoring people. You're going to be about serving people. Over and over, he taught his disciples about people. You know, even on the most difficult day of his life, when he was executed, when he was on the cross, and you think about the emotional torture, the physical torture, here he is, he's paying for the sins of the world. And what are some of the things that Jesus said? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He had people on his mind. You know, while on the cross, he had his mother on his mind. He talked about his mother caring for her. He had his disciples on his mind. He had the thief that was on the cross right next to him on his mind. There has never been anybody who had a greater concern for people than Jesus Christ. People were always on his mind. And the question that I have is why? First question. And the second question is, how in the world did he do it? Why does he always have people on his mind? And then how did he do it? And the reason why I think about this is because all the pressures, the distractions of life, the other things that go on. Because if I look at myself, I have to fight to get people on my mind. Just to be honest, it's like there's this supercharged electromagnet that's strapped to me that grabs all of my attention away from everything else and it just pulls it right into myself. Where what's on my mind is me. All the things that I'm thinking, all the things that I want, it's all about me. So how did Jesus keep other people on his mind in the middle of all the different things that he went through and everything that he did? And so years ago, I went to a leadership conference and I heard somebody talk about this subject and he brought up two different aspects and I thought, those are exactly right. And I want to share these two aspects with you, these two principles. Jesus lived with people on his mind, and I'll say the first reason is because he knew what was on his Father's heart better than anyone else. He knew his Father's heart. He was continually aligning with everything about his Heavenly Father. He was walking in every step completely in the will of the Father. I'm reminded of an event that illustrates this. Jesus is traveling with his disciples and he's going out of the territory of Judea and he's leaving through there. He's going to Jerusalem. And as they're on the way going, let me just read it. This is Luke 9. He says, "And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." So the Samaritans don't receive him. They're not letting him have a place to stay. And so here are the disciples' attitude. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Look at how these people are treating you. We should call lightning down to just destroy them for how they're treating you." And Jesus' response was this. He turned and he rebuked them and he said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Whenever somebody put a value of things, or a value of pride, or a value anything over the value of people, Jesus would basically say, "Listen, you don't understand your Heavenly Father's heart. You don't understand. If you knew Him deeply, you would value people more." That's a great test. The more you know your Heavenly Father, the more you're going to value people. Now, there's this event that happened often in Jesus' life and in His ministry where the Pharisees, they were complaining. They would complain about a lot of different things, but one of the things that they complained with is that Jesus was spending time with and he was placing an inappropriate value on disreputable sinners. That Jesus spent time with these sinful people and the Pharisees were upset that you're putting an inappropriate value on them. You're spending too much time with them. How dare you do that? Why would you do that? And why in the world does Jesus spend time with them? That was the question that they would ask. And he would often respond with something like, "Well, you know, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came to call sinners to repentance, so I'm going to spend time with them." You know, immediately after one of these occasions where he's spending time with sinners and the Pharisees start complaining, he told some of his most famous parables. So if you want to read this is in Luke 15. But he tells this parable. The first one is about a shepherd. A shepherd has 100 sheep, but one of them gets lost, so he leaves the 99 behind. And he goes out and he searches for the lost sheep. He finds it. He comes back. He rejoices. He's excited because he's found the sheep. And then he tells another one of a woman who had 10 coins. And she lost one of the coins in the household. And she just tears up the household, scours it until she finds it. And when she finds the one lost coin, she calls her neighbors and she says, "I've found it. I've found it." And everybody rejoices with her. And then he told the story that we call it the prodigal son. But really what it's about is you've got two sons and you've got a father. And this story is really about the heart of the father. And the younger son, he basically says to his dad, "Listen, dad, you've got all this inheritance and and it's just no good for me waiting for you to die before I get it. So if you just give it to me now, I could go and I could live off of it. And he actually does. And he takes the inheritance and he spends it all. He loses it all. He just blows it. It says he blows it with prodigal living is basically the term there. And after he spent all of his father's wealth, he comes to a point where he has absolutely nothing. He's basically feeding pigs. And he realizes, I need to go back to my father and I need to repent and I need to tell him I'm sorry and ask him just to receive me back and I'll work as a hired laborer. And so he repented and he comes home and he's going to ask his father for forgiveness. But his father sees him far off. He kind of picks up his robe and he runs after him. And he grabs him and he's rejoicing at his son. And one of the things that he says is, my son was lost, but now he's found. And he killed the fatted calf and he held a celebration of rejoicing because his son returned. And the question that this is supposed to answer is, why did Jesus receive sinners and eat with them? Well, because this is the heart of our Heavenly Father. He cares about people. Whenever an individual returns to God, all heaven breaks out in joy and rejoicing when even one sinner repents and turns back to the Lord. So it's just an amazing thing. So Jesus always had people on his heart because he knew the heart of his Heavenly Father. The second reason why Jesus is able to keep people on his mind is because he understood certain eternal truths better than anyone else. He understood eternal certainties better than anyone. You know, after he told this the story of the prodigal son, the two brothers and the father, he continued in Luke chapter 16 with another eternal truth. And basically this is the truth, and he tells it over and over again. But the truth is this: eternity is forever, and you can't bring anything with you. Eternity is forever and you can't bring anything with you. I was in a play in high school called You Can't Take It With You. And there's this part in the play where somebody looks over and he says, and you can't take it with you. And that was like, we all stopped and were like, you can't take it with you. And it was the first time I ever thought about this, that when you die, you bring nothing with you. It's just you and you alone. There's nothing. There used to be a bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. And then I saw another bumper sticker after that. It said, he who dies with the most toys wins nothing. Which is absolutely true. You can't bring anything with you. You know, 2 Peter 3:10 basically says this. Let me paraphrase it. But this is what Peter says. He says, it's all going to burn. Just the paraphrase. It's all going to burn. One day the earth and all that is in it will burn up with fervent heat. All of these things that we place value on, that we think are so important, they're just temporary. You can't take it with you, but Jesus does teach one other principle. You can send something on ahead. You can't take it with you, you can't bring it with you, but you can send something on ahead. And what is principle is this, that people are eternal. You will live forever somewhere for eternity. And Jesus taught that people, every human being, will spend eternity either in fellowship with God in heaven or in isolation from God in hell. Everybody will spend time in one of those places. In Matthew 6, Jesus said this, Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So having read that, let me just ask you a question. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? The only thing in life that will last forever is people. Only people last forever. Are you treasuring relationships? And to Jesus, true treasure is the lives of people. There's like this sense of urgency that Jesus has in everything that he does. There's a sense of urgency because these are people. Why else would he tell the wealthy young leader to reconsider his life and start considering his destiny rather than just trying to be filled up with whatever his net worth was? He says, I want you need to reconsider all the things that you're thinking and consider your soul rather than all your bank account, your funds. Why else would he call a man a fool who had just said, listen, I'm just going to build some bigger barns to store more of my stuff so that by the time that I'm going to retire, I'll be able to enjoy everything. It'll be great. And then Jesus says, you fool, do you not know your soul is going to be required of you tonight? And then what's going to happen with everything in your barns? Jesus said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Here's just a little bit of truth. You're going to spend a lot longer in eternity than you are on this earth. You're going to be in eternity a lot longer than you have been here for however long you're going to be. Jesus just wants us to think about it and then to live accordingly. That we've only got a short time here, but we have all eternity left ahead. Why else would he do this? He sent 70 disciples out and he says, listen, I'm sending you out into dangerous territory and I'm going to give you a message that many people are going to reject, but you need to go and you need to share this message with them. Why would he send them out as sheep among wolves unless the upside potential of one person trusting Christ would outweigh all the danger and all the difficulty of the mission? See, there is danger, there is difficulty in the mission, but what he said is the upside of it is of way more value than of any danger that you might face going out and looking at those wolves. See, here's the problem. We have we've believed a lie. We don't realize it. It's kind of like the frog in the pot syndrome. It's all around us. We've been hearing it all around us. We've been taught kind of, you know, some like rugged individualism. It's all on you. Live for now. You know, live for yourself. It's all for today. But Jesus said, when you go out like sheep among wolves to share the gospel of Christ, the upside potential of one person trusting Christ, it outweighs all of the dangers, all of the threats, all of the hardships that you could ever face by obeying the mission, leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's my question. I asked it last week. Going to continue to ask it, but here's the question for you. What are you doing with your life that will last on into eternity? What are you doing with your life that will last on into eternity? You know, another person who has always had people on their mind was the Apostle Paul. See, Jesus understood his Father's heart. Jesus understood eternity. The Apostle Paul understood these things as well. He had such a passion to get the good news of Jesus to people. He's willing to do anything in order to reach them. Let me just read to you three different passages. In Romans 9, this is what he says. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. What he says is, I wish if I could just exchange, I could lose my salvation, my eternity, and I could go to hell if it would save every one of those in Israel, my countrymen, the fellow Jews. I would be willing to give it up. This is constantly on his mind. He says the same thing basically in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer for God, for Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. He's like, they just don't get it. It's not climbing a rung of the ladder. It's not all the steps that you go. It's not earning it. You've got to submit to God's righteousness. Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven. For all who place their trust in Him, all who believe in Him, they shall be saved. And they're just not willing to do it. They're thinking, if I just obey the rules, the Ten Commandments, the law, if I do the sacrifices, if I do whatever. And Paul's like, they just don't understand, and I just wish that they would. I care about them so much. Later he wrote to the church of Corinth, and he basically lays out his strategy. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I'm a free person, I've made myself a servant of all." What does that mean? He says, "I've made myself a servant of all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became like a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, I became like one was without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ. And I did it that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So to the truckers I became like a trucker, so that I could win the truckers. To the skateboarders I became a skater, so that I could win the skaters. To those with tattoos, I became like, I don't know if Jesus would get tattoos. I bet you he probably would, if it was all about saving another person. But he says, I became like whoever it was so that I could share my message with them. Why? Because I love them. And the Apostle Paul, he says, this is exactly what I do. Whatever I need to do in order that some might be saved. You know, years ago I heard some data from a survey that actually was kind of disturbing. And this is what it said. It said, the longer that a person walks with God as a Christian, the fewer times they share their faith. The longer you are a Christian, the fewer times you share your faith, the fewer times you tell others about Jesus, the fewer times you would invite people to church or to some event, the fewer times you invite them over to your house to have a conversation, to build a relationship, the fewer times that you just have conversations about your faith, the more isolated they would become. This was what the survey results were. And yet the scripture says that the opposite should be true, right? The more that we walk with God, the more we receive love from Him, the more we have received forgiveness from Him, the more we've come to understand, we've come to know God more, the more we've seen, we've prayed and we've seen Him answer prayers, the more we've watched Him be faithful over and over and over again, the more that we walk with God, the more we see these things. We've received His grace. Shouldn't that convey and lead into us wanting to share among people who are far from God? And yet we find that for many people it doesn't. I remember hearing a speaker, trying to remember the whole context. I don't really remember it, but it was actually a pastor. And he was talking about how you could respond to some people who acted in certain ways. And basically he said that's just a worthless throwaway person. And I just, it just hit me to think of a person, to call them a worthless, a throwaway person. Shouldn't we be looking at people and basically say, okay, that is a person for whom Christ died. That is a person for whom, you look at whoever it is in whatever the situation, you see the person on TV who's getting the bad rap, whatever it is, that is a person for whom Christ died. Do you ever look at those who are kind of broken, or that there's a mess, there's a big mess around their life somehow, and you just think, how can I get the message of Jesus to them? So that they will be in eternity with Him forever. How can I get the message to them? Their life is, it seems like a mess, but they need Jesus even more because I can see that they need Him. Do you ever just pray and say, God, how would you help me to learn how to do that? I would bet this, because then the reason why I could bet this about you is because I find that it's true for me often. But if you're honest, you probably don't feel that way towards people. You probably don't, you see people in their mess and whatever, and you might think, oh, well, they deserve it, or, oh, you know, whatever. And you don't really think, boy, I really want to figure out how to get the gospel to them. And if you're honest, you don't feel that way towards people. And if not, let me just ask you a question. Are you praying that God would change you? I find at times that my heart is calloused. And I'm like, Lord, would you change me? Because I feel like I'm, just tear off the calluses off my heart. Would you show me your heart? Will you help me live for you the way that I should, to care about people the way that you care about people? You ever ask God and say, God, would you just tear open my heart so that I would care about people like that, like you do? When's the last time that you valued somebody, or that you went out of your way to show that you value them just because of the love of Christ? Not for what you can get back. Not because by meeting up with them, that would mean that I can get this, or it would look this way, or maybe, you know, it was an opportunity. When is the last time you said, I just want to value somebody especially who is far from God, who might be irreligious, or maybe anti-religious, maybe anti-Christian, but when's the last time you went out of your way to show that you value them? Because if you really value them, you can't just be interested in certain things about them. You have to be interested in their eternity as well, right? What is their eternal future? You know the magicians Penn and Teller? There's the tall guy and the short guy. The short guy never talks. The tall guy talks too much. Tall guy, Penn, he's an atheist. And one of the, I don't have the quote exactly, I could get it for you, but basically one of the things that he says, I have absolutely no respect for a Christian who will not evangelize me. Because if you really believe that Jesus is the only way and you really believe that I'm going to hell, shouldn't you do that if you care for me? So that if you don't do that, what that shows me is that you really don't care for me. It's true. That's true. Shouldn't we be interested in other people and their eternity? Do you ever just have purposeful conversations where you're just trying to maybe throw out some spiritual things to see if you can get on the subject and have a conversation? And it's not so that you can kind of like steer the conversation. It's so that this person might have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ in a real and personal way, and that would change their eternity. Let me remind you of some eternal realities that we all should know. I've got the verses that are up there, but these are just some statements from Scripture. And it's appointed for men to die once. After this is the judgment. And there is salvation in no one else, for there was no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an amazing thing that Jesus has done for us. See, we can't afford to forget why Jesus always had people on His mind. We can't do that. In light of time, in the light of eternity, the time is just very short. The opportunity is running out. So let me go back to that question. What are you going to do with your life that's going to last into eternity? Because there really is a heaven. There really is a hell. The stakes are forever. Real people go to both places. And it's not some, we're not just playing some sort of a religious game with Christianity or anything right now. That's not a game. Life is not a game. Everyone will spend forever somewhere. Eternal life and eternal death, this is what's at stake. And God has placed Christians in the middle of it to call people to believe in Jesus Christ so that they would find life. You know, it's easy to get so absorbed in my own life that I forget that eternity is hanging in the balance for dozens of people that I know, and even some people here at Grace Point that I get to see every so often on Sundays and other occasions. So maybe the question that we need to ask is, how many of us need to pray and say, God, would you nudge me? Would you poke me? Would you prod me? Would you push me? Whatever it is, that I would wake up to the eternal need of those that are around me, so that I don't just become complacent, so I don't just live for me, forgetting about everybody else, that I could have those conversations. I'll start them up. I'll take the risk. Who knows if they'll go, or maybe they won't, but I'll take the risk. Do you need to allow God to sort of reorder your priorities, reorder your life and the agenda that you have for other people, so that you would start caring for them the way that Jesus cared for them, so that you would care for people the way that the Apostle Paul cared for them. And maybe what you need to do is you need to ask God, God, help me see beyond the mess, so that I would walk toward it and I would see a person that I just want to love on and I want to share Christ. And maybe I should ask the question, what might God do in this person's life if they were to become a follower of Jesus? Look past the mess, look past the boundaries, look past all the obstacles. Why do you do that? Well, it's because it's all about people, isn't it? Our mission is all about people. It's all about the heart of God. It's all about eternity. This is really what's all that matters. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have a picture in your mind that keeps people on your heart? Something that keeps people on your mind? I just want to share a quick story. This is in 1990, this is really the first time I really had ever had an opportunity to kind of share my faith in Christ and to try to help somebody, to lead somebody to trusting in Jesus Christ. So it's 1990, and I was in the Air Force. This was my second temporary duty when they sent me to Simbach Air Base in Germany. So here I am in Germany. It's in January, and I remember the team of guys that I work with. We were busy shoveling trenches in the mud. It was raining. It was cold. It was wet. I still remember as we're trying to shovel to the ammo dumps where they would deposit all the ammunitions. And that was an ammo dump is just like they call it an igloo, but it's basically a place where if a bomb hit, it wouldn't blow all the ammo. And so we were digging trenches to set an alarm system to go all the way around this entire ammo dump. And I'm with these guys, and it's just miserable work. But I remember at that point in time, it's one of the best times of my life because there were two families that they decided to pour into me. I remember the Duels and the Stevens. And as a 19-year-old airman, they would come and pick me up and they would drive me to church. They would take me to their homes. I would eat meals with them, spent time with their family. They took me to different tours of castles and we went on Volksmarches and it was a wonderful thing. But mostly what they did is they just taught me about Jesus. They just taught me about who Jesus was, and the more I learned, the more I wanted to share. And I'm working with this team of guys in the Air Force. They're just kind of a hard partying group. And I would pray for them all the time. I'd be praying for them every day. I'd be praying for the guys that I work with all the time. They were always on my mind. And one guy in particular, his name is Wayne Harrington. And Wayne is a hard-working, hard-living, hard-partying guy. He was the first one at work. He was always working hard. He was the last one to leave. But when Friday came, he went into the week in the same exact way. Very, very just hard-partying guy. And I remember I shared the news of Christ and I shared Scripture with him for months. Month after month after month. And we're shoveling and we're doing these different things and we're talking. And he would ask questions and I would invite him. I'm like, I don't know the answer, but I invite him to church. And he'd be like, no. We're there for about 5.5 months and we're getting ready to leave and go back to the States. And I invited him. I said, hey, you want to come to church with me? And he just totally surprised me. He says, sure, I'll come. I'm like, okay, we'll be there. We'll pick you up. And he went to church with me in the morning. We invited him to go and hang out and spend the day with another family. He says, no, it's okay. But I'll come back to the evening service because we had an evening service that I went to. And I still remember as I sat down, Wayne sat next to me right over here. And during the message, I don't remember anything that was said, but at the end of the message, the pastor gave an invitation for anyone who wanted to receive Jesus Christ. And I remember you're supposed to have your head down, right? Your head down, eyes closed. My eyes were open wide. And I'm looking down to the side, down at Wayne's boots, because he had these snakeskin boots, black jeans. And I remember when he invited anybody up, all of a sudden I saw Wayne stand up. And he moved out, and I hear his boots. I can still hear his boots clicking as it goes down to the front. And I immediately just start bawling. Because at that time, Wayne stepped out of the kingdom of darkness and went into the kingdom of light for all eternity. His life was changed at that moment, and I couldn't stop crying, just sitting there bawling like a baby. I still remember a few months later when one of the other guys on my team, Airman Moreno, he and his fiancée trusted Christ. And I go back to that. It's a picture that I keep in my mind that reminds me I always need to have people on my mind the way that Jesus did. Do you have a picture in your mind? Do you have that kind of a picture of something like that, of how important it is to share Christ, to remember what's at stake? Eternity is at stake for people. There's nothing else happening on this planet that compares with the stakes behind the mission that we have as a church, the Great Commission. There's nothing else. It doesn't matter. Politics, money, jobs, whatever it is. And I think about that, and I think about Jesus on the cross. And you know, one reason why I think that Jesus died by crucifixion with his arms out, I think it's to teach us that no one in human history has ever had his arms open as wide as Jesus, has ever loved people as much as Jesus has. Do you have a picture in your mind that reminds you, that encourages you to keep people on your heart, to love people, to seek after them? You know, sometimes it's easy to get into a rut and to not think about this, but a few months ago I received a message on my phone. I go back to my office and my phone light is bleeping, and you know, I pick it up, I listen to it. And when I listened, I could hear the desperation in her voice as she was talking. And so because of COVID, what had happened is basically in our area, all of the AA meetings, the Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, had basically been booted out. They'd been shut down because of coronavirus. And she's looking for a meeting, or a meeting place, a building to meet in. And she's like, we could do all this. And you could hear just desperation, and it was clear. She didn't expect anybody to call back. This was just sort of the last ditch effort. And my first thought at the time that God kind of prompted in me is, I wonder what it was like, how difficult it has been for people who have an addiction to be forced to say, no, you cannot meet. You just have to sit at home alone and face your addiction in isolation. What was it like for them? And I started thinking about this, and wow, they need some help. They need some community. They need somebody to meet with, to share the burden, to have a relationship with, and they're just looking for a safe place that people could come, they could admit to their addiction, that they could kind of share their story, and they could look for other people to help, and they're calling a church. All places. A place where people come and they meet on Sunday morning with lots of addictions. And hopefully over time they share with one another on how and who got them through their addictions. And so, granted, Alcoholics Anonymous is not a Bible study, but to me it was a no-brainer to welcome them, to give them a place to meet, and hopefully we will have an opportunity to share Jesus with them. We have at least one person who's a part of Grace Point who goes and they meet with them and talks with them on a regular basis. Why? Because he's one of them, and he just shares with them. So over the last few months, they've had 20 to 30 attending their meetings, and I still think about them when I'm Thursday nights, I go downstairs and I look and I see them sharing, and I'm like, I hope that we have an opportunity to share the heart of our Heavenly Father with them so that they would know life. Who do you need to show the heart of your Heavenly Father with? Who do you need to share the love of Jesus with? Who is on your mind? Think of somebody. Who's on your mind? What are you going to do with your life that's going to last for all eternity? I'll tell you what you could do. You could invest it in people. Because people last for eternity. Let me close this in prayer as we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, I just think about this, and this sermon, it's a sermon, but it's convicting to me. And so I pray that you would start with me and you'd help me to develop more of a heart for those who are far from you. Those would be like lost sheep or a lost coin or a son who was run away. Lord, would you show me the heart that you have, that I would have my Heavenly Father's heart, that I would have the heart of Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, that you would give me that heart.
I pray the same thing for our congregation here at Grace Point, that we would have that kind of a heart, that we would have that kind of mentality, that we would remember eternity is forever and people last forever. So we need to share the good news of Jesus with people who need it. So Lord, would you do a work in us as a church? Would you help us to be faithful with this? That we would not just have this idea of intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence of those outside the faith as part of a slogan. That it would be real, that we would let it be part of who we are. Help us to be bold. Give us boldness. Give us wisdom with what to say. And I pray that you would bring people to Christ through our congregation, that we'd be a part of changing our local community. We love you. We thank you for changing us, for giving us grace, for, Lord, for holding your arms wide open on a cross for us to show us how much you love us. We love you too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day. You're dismissed.